Good morning. Today's reading will be from Leviticus chapter 19, and that can be found on page 97 of the Church Bibles. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Continuing at verse 9. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the fields to right to this edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your Lord, of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Continuing at verse 33. "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures or length, or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a judge, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all the statutes of my rules and do them. I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sorry, I just had to nip out to Gospel Kids to attack one of the Gospel Kids leaders. So it's the kind of thing we're doing. The children's work here at St. Clement's. And what we do on Sunday mornings is look at the book of Leviticus. That's where we are. We've been there for a few weeks, and we've been looking at two significant questions. Leviticus seeks to ask and to answer two very important questions. How can a person approach God? And how can a person live with God? How can a person, as it were, enter God's house? And how can a person live in God's house? Now, the first of those questions is answered in the first half of the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 to 16. And the climax of that answer is found in chapter 16, which we looked at last week. The way to approach God, the way to connect with him, the way to come into his house is through atonement. The way that you and I can be at one, atonement, with God is through the substitutionary sacrifice. The sacrifice of another in our place, taking upon themselves our sins, receiving the just anger and judgment of God for you and for me. And we know the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate atoning sacrifice, is Jesus Christ. See, that is how a person approaches God. That's how a person enters God's house. It's through atonement. But there's a second question. How can a person live in God's house? And that is answered by the second half of the book of Leviticus, from chapter 17 to chapter 27. The way to live with God, the way to stay in God's house, is by being holy. If you want to live with God, if you want to stay with God, then you need to be holy. And being holy is what chapter 19 of Leviticus is all about. And this is a great chapter in the Bible. Every one of the Ten Commandments is either quoted or referred to in this chapter. It's a real high point in the book of Leviticus and in the Old Testament. Because in these verses of this chapter, we see what holiness involves. We see how you can live a holy life. We see where you get the power from to do it. So three things about holiness I want us to see this morning. The meaning of holiness, the manner of holiness, and the motivation for holiness. So the meaning of holiness, the manner of holiness, and the motivation for holiness. So first of all, the meaning of holiness. Verse 1 begins with these words, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God is holy. In fact, when God reveals himself in the Bible, he reveals himself as holy. It is the number one attribute of God. In fact, it's the only attribute of God that's repeated three times. When Isaiah meets with God, the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is holy. What does he mean to be holy? Well, it means to be God. Holiness is another way of saying that God is who he is. He is separate. He is other. He's in a class by himself. Everything else in the universe has been created other than God. He's the uncreated creator of all. He is distinct. He is holy. Now, what does it then mean? And only God is holy. No one else is holy. Nothing else is holy except from God. And yet, when other things are described as holy, which they are not holy in and of themselves because only God is holy. They're only holy because they are connected to God. Because they are set apart for God. Because they are joined to God. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. You know, when you become a Christian, when you turn away from your sins, and when you put your trust in Jesus Christ and look to him as your atoning sacrifice for your sins, when you do that, you connect with God. You join to God, you belong to God. And so you become holy. You become holy by virtue of connecting with God. You become part of God's family. He is your father now. And because you join his family, you by default become a holy person. Now, what does it mean to be holy then? Because this is a command to be holy. Well, to be holy then simply means to live like who you are. You are holy because you're part of God's family. You're connected to him. Now live like who you are. Live up to who you are. Let the family likeness, the family traits, God's likeness, flow out of you. When I was young, I remember going to my first sleepover and at a friend's house. And I remember coming back the following day. And then the day after, we were going to school, and my parents said to me, like they often did in the morning, "Have you cleaned your teeth?" And I responded to them. I said, "Well, no, I haven't this morning, but I don't need to. I stayed at my friend's house, and he only cleans his teeth once a day. And so that's all I'm going to do." To which my parents said, "Well, that's what they do in their house, but in our house, we clean our teeth twice a day. You live in our house, you clean your teeth twice a day as well." In the same way, when you become a Christian, you become part of God's house. And what does that mean? It means to live like God. It means to be holy like God is holy. It means to do what God does, to act like God acts, to let his character be expressed through your behavior and through your actions. You see, holiness should be the defining mark of every Christian, because every Christian is a holy person because they are part of God's family. See, that's what it means to be holy. So, secondly, what's the manner of holiness? Or what does holiness look like then? You know, come on. We've seen what the meaning of holiness is. It means to be set apart, to be like God. What does that mean in practice? What's involved in living a holy life? Now, I think it can be very easy to get this wrong at this point. You see, we can often think, well, holy people are people who pray. And so if somebody's praying, then they're a holy person. That's what it means to be holy. Or if somebody's fasting, then they're a holy person. That's what it means to be holy. Or if somebody's going to church, then that's what holy people do. That's what it means to be holy. But actually, holiness in the Bible is often put very differently than that. It's put in a far more practical way. You know, on the night before Jesus died, Jesus showed his disciples how to be holy. And what did he do to show them how to be holy? He washed their dirty feet. That's what it meant to be holy. And you see, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray or shouldn't fast or you shouldn't go to church, but the Bible portrays holiness in a far more specific and practical way. Holiness is taking out the bins. It's doing the jobs nobody else wants to do. Holiness is changing your child's nappy for the sixth time. You know, nappy changing is holy work. You know, holiness is very practical. And it's about specific, practical behaviors and actions. And in fact, that's what chapter 19 consists of. We only read part of it, but if we'd have read it all, we'd have seen it's a long list of laws, commands that tell us how to be holy. Verses 3 to 10 are religious duties. Verses 11 to 18 tell you how to be a good neighbor. And verses 19 to the end are various laws about how to live a holy life. Now, we can read all these verses and think to ourselves, well, what relevance are they for me today? Because they were written 3,500 years ago. You know, in a very different sort of environment and culture. How do they help me to be holy in Manchester in 2026? Well, amongst these commands is one of the most famous, maybe the universally most popular verse in the whole of the Bible. It's the verse from the Old Testament that's most quoted by Jesus in the Gospels, and it's verse 18. Where Moses says, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And if anybody ever says, what relevance has the book of Leviticus got to my life today? Then you can point them to this verse. Isn't that relevant for our lives? Isn't that relevant for everybody's life? Isn't that relevant for the world at the moment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, not only did Jesus quote this more than any other verse, but the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13 that this verse, loving your neighbor as yourself, fulfills the whole of the law of the Old Testament. James says a similar thing in James chapter 2. In fact, James, in his letter, in many ways, James's letter is a commentary on Leviticus 19, because in his letter, he wants to show Christians how to live lives of love. And he does so by thinking about and meditating on this chapter of Leviticus. And so this chapter of Leviticus is so relevant for our lives. Every verse is relevant for our lives. Do you know, every law of the Old Testament is relevant for your life and my life today. We have to work it through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, but it's relevant for us. Now, we can't go through every single law here in chapter 19. We haven't got time. And so if you want answers to some of these questions about how some of these laws apply to our lives, if you want to know whether a Christian can have a tattoo, or whether a Christian can wear polyester, or whether you should stand up when an older person enters the room. If you want answers to those questions, then you're going to have to ask the podcast. We haven't got time this morning. But I want us to look at the laws in the middle of this chapter. Laws about loving your neighbor as yourself. Verses 9 to 18. That verse 18, summarizes these laws. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It means that you love your neighbor with the same passion and thoughtfulness that you do yourself. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. To love another person with as much passion and thoughtfulness as you do yourself. And you might say, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus answered the question, didn't he, in the good parable of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is your fellow Christian. It's the member of your family. It's the member of your community. It's the person in front of you. It's the person who's come from a foreign country. That's what Moses says in verse 34, the foreigners who live near you. You see, that's a broad range of people that you should love. And so the question for us this morning is, how do we do that? How do we practically love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, verses 9 to 18 give us five practical ways to love our neighbor. Five characteristics of neighborly love. Five things which should distinguish a Christian from other people. And those things are generosity, honesty, compassion, justice, and love. Generosity, honesty, compassion, justice, and love. First of all, generosity. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You might think, what's gleaning your field got to do with us today? Because most of you probably don't have fields or vineyards. Well, the law here, the principle of the law, was that it aimed to help the poor. The widow, the orphan, the foreigner who'd come to live in the land, they didn't have land for themselves. And so all they could do is work other people's land. Now, this law entitled those people to free food once a year, or each year, from wealthier members of the community. Every time you came to Harvest, it meant that people who were poor had the opportunity to get some free food. What's that mean for us today? I don't think it means if you're a farmer, you shouldn't cut the edges of your field, because that's not really helping the poor. Not today. But it means all your money doesn't belong to you. Don't hold on to your money for yourself. Use some of your money to help people in need, to help the poor, to give it to charities or organizations that help the poor. Give it to the church food bank or to the hardship fund. Use some of your money to bless other people and look for ways to do that. Set aside some money so that you've got an opportunity to do that. Be generous with what God has given you. Second, honesty. The second principle of love, honesty. Verse 11, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Now these verses quote the commandments. They quote the eighth commandment, and they refer to the ninth and the third commandments. People cheating each other, stealing from each other. It happens. It happens in business. It happens in life. And God tells us here, don't cheat each other in financial matters, in business dealings. And one of the things that cheating other people in business dealings can do is you can end up in court. And you end up in court swearing on the Bible and swearing on God's name. And lying to do as you do that. And God says, don't do that. Be honest in your business dealings. You know, if you're selling a product, be honest about the product you're selling. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone who bought or sold on eBay or Vinted did that? You know, be honest about, if you're selling a car, be honest about what it's like. If you're selling a house, be honest about the house you're selling. You know, in business, like in life, people are more important than profits. Be honest in your financial dealings. But third, compassion, verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. These verses are all about oppression and compassion. And particularly to people you've got some degree of power over. Do not exploit people. And that can happen in life. It can happen by you not paying for a job that's been done on your house. It can happen because you've said, well, you know, I'll pay you so much, and then you pay less than what you've agreed. No, you should pay what you've agreed. And if you're doing a job for somebody, you should do what you've agreed to do. Honor your word in contracts and dealings. You know, if you said you'd do something, do it. You said you'd pay something, pay it. Don't hold things back from people. And don't take advantage of the weak. You know, cursing the deaf because they can't hear you. Putting an obstacle in front of the blind because they can't see it and they trip up. You know, don't pick on people who are weaker than you. Don't take advantage of their disabilities in life. Instead, we should have compassion on the weak. Compassion on the disabled. And we should do so out of fear of God, because God sees. He sees the way we act and the way we treat people. And the way he sees if you're trying to get one over on somebody who's weaker than you are. He sees how we treat the weak and the vulnerable. You know, one of the marks of the church down through the centuries is that we have looked after the weak and the disabled. I was looking up this week at the founders of the Royal National Institute for the Blind, and it's Christians who were involved in that. It's out of Christian love and philanthropy that they set up that organization. You know, this should be one of the badges of honor in a church, that churches have, that we care for the disabled and for the weak and for those in need. Fourth, justice. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. We should act justly before the law. You know, if you're called to be a witness in court, then you should be an honest witness. If you're called to be a witness at an employment tribunal, you should be an honest witness. You shouldn't be worried about offending people who are rich and powerful, putting them offside. You shouldn't defer to the poor and say, well, you know, they need to be given a bit of slack because they've had it tough in life. You shouldn't act unjustly because the person's your friend and you don't want to see them come to any difficulty or harm. You should be impartial. That's what it means to live a just life. Deal with people fairly. People should expect that as well. You know, people should expect justice and equal justice before the law. That's the whole purpose of the justice system. You know, on top of the Old Bailey in the centre of London is a golden statue of Lady Justice. And Lady Justice has a sword in one hand and the scales of justice in the other, so that people's acts can be weighed in the balance and the sword of justice can be used appropriately. But she also has a blindfold on, because justice is blind. Everybody is equal, or should be equal, before the law. And that's how we should act as Christians, to treat people fairly and equally. But we should also act justly, not just in court, but in the courtroom of life as well. In the general courtroom of public opinion, we should speak what's true about each other. We shouldn't slander our neighbours and speak badly about people behind their backs. It's easy for it to happen in the workplace. Sadly, it can happen in churches as well. It's one of those respectable sins that you find in church life, where people badmouth other people, other Christians, putting them down and making themselves look better. Well, let's make sure that's not the case here at St. Clement's. Let's use our words to build people up, encourage one another, support one another. Let's not break people down and damage people's reputations. But let's be people who speak what is just and what is true. But finally, number five, fifth principle is love itself. Verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, these verses give us a practical alternative to taking your brother or sister to court. Paul's clear, Christians shouldn't take each other to court. What should you do then? What's the alternative? Well, if you've been wronged, if someone's annoyed you or bugged you or wronged you in some way, you should forgive them. Forgive them from your heart. Don't linger over it. Don't hate your brother. Don't let bitterness grow in your heart towards them. Forgive them. Let it go. Pray a blessing on them and move on. And if you do have a real just reason to be annoyed at them, if they have really wronged you, then what's it say? He says, go and talk to them frankly. Go and confront them. Go and challenge them about their behavior. You know, and where it's necessary, tell them off for what they've done. Make it clear. Have it out with them, as it were. But have it out with them kindly and lovingly. You know, in fact, that is a loving act to do. You might think to yourself, though, really? And, you know, I could never do that kind of thing. I could never approach somebody like that who's wronged me. Well, if you don't tell them what they've done, they won't know what they've done. And if they don't know what they've done, they won't be able to apologize or change. And that's not loving, to leave them as they are. You might say, well, but I, you know, if I go and speak to them, they're not going to listen. They're that sort of person. Well, maybe they are, and maybe they won't. But at least you've tried. Because what's the alternative? The alternative, if somebody wrongs you, is that you ignore them. You know, you talk to the hand. You know, you ignore them. That's the alternative. But that's not a loving Christian response. I was listening to an African, a Pentecostal African-American preacher, and he put it like this. He said, if you're on one side of the church speaking in tongues, and there's someone on the other side of the church that you don't speak to in English, the Holy Spirit's not hit you yet. And he's right. Because when the Holy Spirit hits you, you want to act in love towards other people. You want to act in love towards your neighbor, whoever your neighbor is. And if they've wronged you, acting in love means you go and speak to them. Challenge them. Be open with them. This is what you've done. This is what I think you should have done. This is how it made me feel. Do you agree with me? This is what I'd like you to have done differently. Have it out with them. Act in love towards your neighbor. Forgive your neighbor when they wrong you. Don't hold on to, it's good for them, it's good for you, because otherwise you'll hold on to bitterness. You'll want revenge. You'll want to attack them. Don't do those things. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, love is very practical. Love is very strong. And love is very powerful. So where do we get the power from to love like this? Well, it's the final thing we see, which is the motivation to love. And you see it all the way through this chapter, right from the start. Because right at the start, we're told, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This chapter is all about living a holy life. And then throughout the chapter, at the end of every single paragraph, you have this phrase, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. In other words, the reason why we should do these things, the motivation and the power to do it, is because God is the Lord. What does it mean for God to be the Lord? Well, it goes back to the book of Exodus. It goes back to what God did in the book of Exodus for his people. And what did God do? He delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, and brought them into the promised land to be his people. And that's what he says at the end of the chapter. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And therefore, in light of that, you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. In other words, the reason they should obey God, the reason they should love their neighbors themselves, is because God has rescued them. He's rescued them through the blood of the Lamb and made them his people. You are my precious people, my holy people. Now live like that. Live like I am. Love others, even your enemies. Love them. Be kind to them. Be generous to them. Be honest. Be people of compassion and justice. Be people of love. Now, if that was the case for them, how much more is it the case for us? For us who have been rescued through the blood of the ultimate Lamb, Jesus Christ himself. And we've been rescued not from a country, Egypt, but from our own sin and being enslaved to our own sin. We've been freed from that and brought into God's family. And you and I are now holy people, purchased through the death of Jesus Christ for you and for me. And why did he go to the cross for you and me? Out of love for us. He didn't have to do it, but he wanted to do it. And when he died on the cross, he died with a broken heart because of all the ways that we had failed to love each other and the way we'd failed to love God. And God's judgment came on him at the cross for those things so that you and I can be freed. Now, if you know that, if you know what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you know his love for you and the extent of his love for you as you look at the cross, that gives you the motivation and the power to love others. A friend of mine puts it like this. He says, if you are wanting to help somebody else and you're using your own debit card to do it, then you can hold back a bit when it comes to your generosity. You know, you can be generous a little bit, but, you know, you are conscious that it's your money, and so you don't give as much as maybe you would, and you're not as generous as you could otherwise be. But imagine you're trying to help somebody and be generous towards them with your friend's debit card. And they've got an unlimited amount of money on their debit card. What are you going to do? You're going to go wild. You're going to fill their boots. You're going to be massively generous. And then he says this. As Christians, you have Jesus Christ's debit card. That is yours. His debit card of love. And so when it comes to loving your neighbor as yourself, you've got a limitless amount of love that you can draw on. And so whenever you struggle to love your neighbor as yourself, which we all do, go back to his love for you. Go back to the debit card. And then you can not only use it on yourself, but you can use it on those you're seeking to serve as well. You can love them with all the energy, all the thoughtfulness that you want to love yourself. You can be generous. You can be honest. You can be compassionate, you can be just, and you can be loving. Your love for your neighbor won't run out because God's love for you has never run out. That's how to be a holy person. That's how to live a holy life. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your great love for us, a love which we see clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. Help us to feed on that love so that we might be people who love others and love them in specific, practical, careful ways. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.